1 Peter chapter 1. What's wrong with churches today? Boy, is that a loaded question, is it not?
Me.
Me? Oh, wow. Yeah, that's part of it. Me is right. Why are we, statistics showing that we're losing the next generation? And our children are running away from church rather than to church. Are running away from Christ rather than to Christ. What's the fundamental cause that makes people forsake church? I would tell you that it is not Christ. And although there are many reasons why that happens, and there are many answers to those questions, I believe one of the best solutions to that problem is found in 1 Peter 1:22. Now you'll remember, Peter has started this letter by explaining salvation, the doctrine of soteriology, in great depth and in great detail. The work of God is preeminent in our salvation. We are but respondents to his work. And then he's moved on to speak about Christian conduct. And we've looked at two commands, imperatives, by which we are to live as Christians, as believers. And those first two commands deal with our relationship between me, the Christian, the believer, and God himself. And that is, I am to live holy before God. That is, I am to be set apart. And I do that through forsaking sin. I do that through obeying the Word of God. And I do that through pursuing God's purposes in life. And then the second command we've seen is to fear God. And that is to take God seriously at his word. Why do I fear God? Because the Bible says, or Peter says, God will judge us impartially according to our deeds. But it also says that the God who judges us, the God who we are to fear, is the same God who planned Christ before the foundation of the world, is the same God who sent Christ at the appropriate time to be the ransom for our sin as a lamb without spot or blemish, and then raised him again on the third day and gave him glory. And because of who God is, I live in fear of him. That doesn't mean I cower at him. It means I take his word seriously. Peter now switches relationships, and he moves on from the believer's relationship between me and God, and now he talks about conduct amongst one another. And Peter commands us, love one another. Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 22. Peter wrote, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God, give us a passion to love one another. Amen. You may be seated. Peter begins here when he talks about how do we behave when we interact with one another. And he says here that we are commanded to love one another. If you don't have love one another in your Bibles, if you don't have that underlined, I would recommend that you would underline it, because that's a command. It's something that's not a suggestion. If you are to be a believer, this is a must. love one another. And the word for love there is agape, love one another. That's the deepest sense or the deepest form of love. It has the strongest bonds. Our culture typically thinks of love in erotic or in an infatuation sense, but that's not biblical love. That's lust. Love here is a verb that moves. Biblical love speaks of an intimate, fully committed, unwavering act of selfless service that generously gives, that unashamedly promotes, and that purposefully engages God's best for another. It's an action that requires, guess what? Action. Thoughts and sentiments are not enough in love. You cannot say, I love you, without walking the talk. Because words are not enough. Love, or the backbone of love, are our selfless acts and deeds, which in turn fuel our affections and our feelings. We typically think, as Americans, that our affections and our feelings, which we think of as love, are what motivate our acts and our deeds. That's completely backwards of biblical love. Biblical love leads with service and acts and deeds, which then compel our affections and our feelings. And action is the key to love. John in his gospel, 1 John, uses this term love 28 times to describe a proper Christian conduct. Let me just read you a few of these verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Well, what makes them obvious? Well, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You don't love your brother, what does that tell you? You are a child of wrath, not a child of God. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John, verse 14, he who does not love abides in death. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If someone says, I love God, or I love God and I hate his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. You see, loving one another is mandatory for Christian conduct. And our love must run deep. We must love one another. Peter goes on to describe this love there when he says, love one another. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, he says here, earnestly and out of a pure heart. Earnestly has to do with the deepest, the strongest emotional desires that we have. The word earnestly there is used in the book of Acts when Peter is in prison and they're all at the house praying. You remember that story, right? And God miraculously delivers. Well, they're earnestly praying for Peter. Out of a deepest emotion, the idea of the word, I'm going to use this, hopefully it doesn't pop. The idea of the word is your emotions are just completely stretched out. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to ruin the cord. But it's completely stretched out until it's perfectly straight. You're all in. You're earnestly giving all. There's no more margin. And that's the manner in which we love. We give all in our love for one another. It's laying it all out. It's giving your all. It's withholding no good thing. It's earnest. He says, secondly, then it's out of a pure heart. That has the idea of with deepest integrity. It speaks of inward spiritual manner of the inward spiritual manner of our acts and our deeds. Our love must be free from selfish or sinful intentions. Our love must not be tainted by corrupt desires or guilty motives. Our acts of love are to be ethically and morally upright and good from the inside out. From the inside out. It's not for show, it's not for fame, it's not for recognition, but it is out of genuine compassion, out of genuine love. And our acts of love are to have integrity. And friends, as you look around the world today, as you look even within the church today, this form of love is a radical love within our culture. It's a love that we do not see regularly. It's sacrificial, it's humiliating, it's submissive. It's generally not a product of self. And we need to be people who love one another radically. And so the question I ask this morning is, how can we love one another radically? How can we fulfill this command? And I think that we see the best picture of this love in 1 Corinthians 13. You're familiar with it, but take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is not a wedding passage. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13 is a church passage. Paul is not writing a sermon for a wedding. He's writing to a church that is corrupt. He's writing to a church that are filled with self-centered people. He's writing to a church full of sinners. He's writing to a church who are just completely messed up. Boy, that sounds like a lot like our church, doesn't it? I'm here, so I'm just saying about me, okay? And he says, listen, the most important thing that you do in church is love. And he shares exactly how we are to love one another. So let's quickly go through this. Look at what he says. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says here, if you have the ability to speak in any human language or any heavenly language, and you're not speaking out of love, you're like playing Pastor Jeff's mandolin. And we can sing. Does that sound good? No. It's distracting, isn't it? It's completely distracting because it's so out of tune. Now, I know some of us are tone deaf, but that's okay. Believe me when I say it's grossly out of tune. It's distracting. It's more harm than good when you don't speak out of love. It's more harm than good when you don't speak out of love. It does more harm than good. Do you get the point? And you see this around our country, right? You see this within your families, right? We see this within church life. When we don't speak out of love, we're like an untuned and noisy gong. It's completely distracting. Mama always says, if you don't have anything nice to say,
say
yeah, God would change that a little bit. He'd say, if your words don't have love in them or not backed by them, just keep the old yapper shut. Keep it to yourself. Christian conduct requires loving speech. The Bible says that love talks building one another up. Love talks empowering others to do ministry, to do life God's way. Love talks embracing others' pain. Love talks without corruption, untruth, deceit, or filthiness. Love talks silencing the fool. Love talks the truth in a lovely and in a loving way. Love talks bridling the tongue. Love talks knowing that it has the power of life and death. And so, friends, we must talk to one another lovely. We must talk to one another lovingly. He goes on here and he says, if I have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love serves one another. Here's the deal. If you're a spiritual Clark Kent, if you're a spiritual Jedi warrior, if you're a spiritual Captain America, if you're a spiritual David Phelps, if you're a spiritual Jason Bourne, if you're a spiritual LeBron James with seemingly endless power and ability, but you do it without love, guess what? It's worthless. It's nothing. It has no eternal value. Love serves one another with the blessings and the gifts that God has given us. How do you use your gifts and abilities that God has blessed you with? Do you serve one another? Do you use your gifts and your abilities to pursue the best, not in yourself, but the best in other people? Do you use your gifts and ability to equip one another unto good works? Do you build one another up through your gifts and abilities? God has given His church gifts and supernatural abilities through His Holy Spirit, and those gifts are not about you, they are about us. And we are to use them in love. Love serves one another. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love freely gives everything to one another. You cannot gain anything by giving everything without love. However, in love, giving everything gains anything. Love is the motivation for every sacrifice we give, whether it's a few bucks, whether it's an entire account, whether it's my life. Love is what motivates my sacrifice. Not applause or acknowledgement. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Not to be seen or to be heard. Remember the Pharisees as they take their coins and they throw them into the offering plate? Not out of guilt. Think of Paul as he teaches the 1 Corinthians about appropriate giving. When you give out of love, like Jesus, and just as Jesus says, love as I have loved, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friend. So when you love, freely give to one another. Love is patient, Paul goes on to say. Love is gracious. It extends the benefit of the doubt. It's positive in its approach to dealing with conflict. It extends an extraordinary amount of time, effort, and energy toward restoring relationships rather than breaking them down. It graciously forgives sinful actions without retribution. Even to the point when your brother sins you against you 70 times 7, you are patiently awaiting to give forgiveness. Be gracious to one another. That is love towards one another. Love is kind. Love looks to invest in others. It invests time, it invests talents, it invests treasures. It compels us to compassion. It opens our eyes to what's going on in the lives of those around us. We begin to view life not through Pastor Jeff's perception, but rather through others' perception. And it goes out of its way to get involved in other people's lives. Again, our culture is moving away from involvement in other people's lives because we are so self-centered and wrapped up with our own things and our own families. But love is kind. Love invests in other people. So write a note. Speak a word of encouragement. Lend a helping hand. Love gets involved. Love invests for another's benefit. Paul goes on and he says, love does not envy or boast. Love delights when others are blessed. Again, we struggle with this because we are envious and jealous people. You see, true love is happy when somebody drives to church in a new car. Right? God has blessed them. We don't need to go around. Do you know how they paid for it? No. That's not my job. Right? That's not your job. That's their job. Love is happy. Praise God. So when somebody gets a raise at work, praise God. When somebody gets a promotion, praise God. When somebody is blessed, praise God. It doesn't get envy. It's not envious of them. It's blessing them. Listen, we want to be a church that blesses people because that's what God calls us to do. That is the way we love. But neither does love boast. Neither does love boast. When I get the raise, that doesn't mean I go shake it in front of everybody's face and say, look at how good I am. When I drive into the church with my new car, that doesn't mean that I honk the horn and roll the windows down and wave at everybody and say, ah! And instead of pushing the lock button, I push the panic button so that everybody looks. Because it doesn't boast. It's humble. And those two things work together. And we must delight in one another's successes. And on the flip side, it's humble. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. Love is not me-centered. It's not about me. Love is about us. We live in a world that promotes self and defames others. That's not love. Love is not me, me, me. Love is you, 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 and us, us, us. We must be humble towards one another. We have to be respectful. Paul goes on and he says, it's not rude. We're respectful in our speech. Please and thank you. You're welcome. It's respectful in our actions. Excuse me. Oh, pardon me. Thank you. May I? Respectful in our attitudes, caring, cooperative, and engaging. Love doesn't give others a piece of your own mind. It's respectful. It does not insist on its own way. Love submits to one another. It looks to the interests of others. It's not my way or the highway. It doesn't take the ball and go home. Love does not major on the minors. Love is quick to hear and slow to speak. Love makes the main thing the main thing. It puts others first for the benefit of us all. It sees the value and the benefit of opposing ideas and preferences without ridiculous ridicule. Love does not demand me. Love demands us. And therefore, when you don't get your way, Paul goes on to say, love is not irritable or resentful. Love restrains your emotions and passions. It diffuses the ticking time bomb of the list maker that says, these are all of the things you've done against me, and it comes to that line, and then I'm going to explode. Love does not explode because love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love delights in truth. And these are two contrasts. The idea here is that love does not treat one another unjustly or sinfully or deceptively. Love does not celebrate sinful behavior. Further, love does not look or long for others to fail. Boy, they just got their promotion. I can't wait. There's no way they're going to be able to do that. That's not love. No, Love treats others justly, honestly, and honorably. It celebrates works of righteousness, victories over temptation, acts of faith and obedience, and anything that is true. Love celebrates true. So when one of us obeys God, rejoice! That's love. When one of us shares Christ, rejoice! That's love, that's truth. When one of us is led by the Spirit to go, or to speak, or to work, or to serve, rejoice! That's love. Delight yourself in truth. Finally, love is for one another. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. You see, love seeks the success of one another. We are for one another, not against one another. Through thick and thin, through rain or shine, through doubt or faith, hope or despair, depression or exuberance, mourning or laughter, tribulation or ease, poverty or wealth, unrighteousness or righteousness, love is the crutch that lifts, encourages, endures of the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love runs to the saint who is experiencing trial or success. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you do what? Love one another." And I believe when the church begins to love one another as Jesus has loved the church, the world will view us as winsome and attractive and desirable. And they will, instead of run away, they will run to. Because love legitimizes our faith. Your love legitimizes your faith. People see your faith in how you love. That's why John wrote. That's what Jesus said. We must earnestly love one another from a pure heart. And listen, I'm not standing up here as one who's saying, "I got it figured out," because I fail often. But love is something that we must progressively grow in. And that's why the command Peter gives us here is a command that has a continuous act. We're never going to get to the point where we can stop loving one another earnestly with a pure heart. It is a lifelong work. But what is our motivation for such a radical love? What compels us to love in such a way when we see the world around us filled with so many unlovable, unlovely characteristics? Well, Peter gives that answer in the beginning of verse 22. And what Peter says here at the start of verse 22 is he says, we are called to embrace purity. He says, begins that verse saying, having purified your souls. And he reminds us that as believers, we are called to moral and ethical behavior, which will motivate our loving conduct. And this purification is an active, ongoing process. Peter is speaking here in terms of sanctification. He's speaking in terms of doing right and not doing wrong. And he says, you are in a constant process of being purified. Where? In your soul, the inwardmost being, in your heart. You remember what Jesus said, right? It's not what you put in that defiles you, it's what? What comes out. That's what defiles. And we have this ongoing process where we are to be purified. It's kind of like a water filter. You know, we have bad water, don't we? Most of us have bad water. So most of us have some form of a filter where water comes out of the ground and we don't like to see all of the floaties and the particles and all of that other grossness in our water. And so we use a water filter. and we force this water through the filter, and the filter hopefully catches a lot of those microbes and other ions and particles that are in our water. And the result of water that has been purified is that it gets out all of those unwanted things. We might think of water as our life, the things that are poured into our life day after day after day. And the circumstances of life that are poured into our day are filled with particles where we might not respond lovingly, right? We'll call those sinful opportunities. And without a filter, what happens? Well, they come right into our cup. They come right into our day. And they settle. And I don't know if you know this, I think you do, but every one of us is born without a filter, right? We are all born without a filter. So when things come into our day, the only thing that we have, the only barrier that we have to not giving in to that sinfully is our self-control. How good is your self-control? How good is our self-control? Well, it's not bad. I mean, we can get the big things, right? When I get really mad, I can stop myself from balling up a fist and punching somebody. But can I take the hatred and the anger out of my heart? And so although it's not bad in the big things, it's not very good. And Peter says here that our sanctification is a process which filters all of life. And it progressively removes sin out of our life. So that even when the point when we might be tempted to sin, we are not giving in to that sin. Remember, it's not sin to be tempted. It's sin to give in. And that filter takes something that we would just explode at, and it makes it love. What is this filter, though? Well, he says here, by obedience to the truth. You see, our filter, our purity comes from heeding the Word of God. That is both not doing what He forbids, and doing what He commands. And it is this inward obedience that compels us. And so we find that our obedience to the truth is that filter. It means that sanctification is simply obeying the Word of God. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? Simply obeying the Word of God. Simply obeying the Word of God. But you know as well as I do, as well as every child in this room, right? We try to make obedience as hard as we can. Don't we? We try to make obedience as hard as we can. Because we look for every loophole. We look for every way around. We look for every way through. Because we want it our way. We don't want to obey. We don't want to believe. We don't want to act that way because that's not what I want. And yet obedience is simply the choice to do or not to do what God tells me. Peter says here that if we're going to love one another, the requirement for loving one another is going to have to be obedience to the Word of God. And our obedience to the Word of God is going to be directly tied to our love for one another. And you show me a life where there is great obedience to the Word of God, and I will show you that same life that has great love for one another. Likewise, you show me a life that struggles to love one another, and I will show you a life that is struggling to obey the Word of God. Because Peter says they are uniquely linked. And our call is to love one another. And we do that through serving one another, but that has to come through a progressive purification morally and ethically in our life that conforms ourselves to the Word of God. And the result, he says, is a sincere brotherly love. And he uses a love again for the first time here of a lesser form of love, but it is that lesser form of love that compels us to the greatest form of love, agape love. And it results in a proper affections for one another. And friends, we are called to love one another. So that, like happened a couple years ago when one of your basements flooded and you didn't know what to do, he started to call around the men in the church and say, my basement's flooding, can you come over help? And guys just start showing up. So that when there's a need and a loss of income, there's an email that goes out and says, we need it, we need help. And we give. So that when I'm laid up, and I can't make meals for myself, or let's just face it, it's just life is so much easier if I don't have to worry about food for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Meals just start showing up. That's loving one another. And I think we do it well here. Don't think that I'm preaching at you. I think we do it well, but we can always grow in our love. We can always be more sensitive towards each other. And Peter says that if you look at Christian conduct amongst each other, the primary way we are to interact is love. How's your love this morning for those sitting around you? Would you stand and pray with me? Father, thank you for your love for us. That you showed us love. And that we love because you first loved us. And Lord, I pray that you would compel us to love one another. And in hearts and in minds where obedience is an issue, you would call us to repent and to forsake sin. In hearts and minds where love is an issue, you would call us to obey. In hearts and minds where love is evident, Father, may you continue to grow us. Conform us to your Son for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.